Yeah, that phrase, your grace is enough, comes right out of 2 Corinthians 12, actually. And maybe you can identify. The Apostle Paul was going through a rough time in his life. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he asks God, would you please take this thing away from me? Would you please take this situation away from me? Please, I need to get out from underneath this thing. And he says, I asked God three times to just take it away. You know what God's response was? My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. And Paul, with that phrase, he says, you know what? If I can keep that in the top of my mind, if I can keep that in front of me, God's grace is enough. Even in situations that I just want to get rid of, I don't want to be here, I would not sign up for this if it were up to me. If I can remember that God's grace is sufficient for all things, Paul's response, he said, I would actually rather boast about my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, he can prove himself to be strong. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is, I tell you what, that doesn't come, that perspective doesn't come the first day out in our relationship with God. That takes time. That is a maturing process. And Paul, he had to go through a lot of garbage to get to that point where he could admit that. So, bright side, it sounds really like a downer, doesn't it? The bright side is, if you're in the middle of a bunch of garbage in your life, that means God's working on you. Yay! So take it for what you... Yeah. He's growing us. He's growing us and bringing us along to where we can have the same perspective as the Apostle Paul and one day say, you know what, God? Your grace is enough for me. Not just in a song on Sunday morning, but in the middle of the garbage of life during the middle of the week. That's God's goal for us. Remember, we talked about that last week. God's goal is to make us, I use two words, God's goal in salvation is to make us what? You remember? Holy, right? We're saying that this morning. And remember what the second one was? I'm glad we spend our time on Sunday mornings too. Holy and family. Family, right? Well, now everybody remembers it, of course. I mean, his goal is to make us holy, to separate us from sin and to himself and bring us into his family. He chose us. He wants us to be there. That's just an awesome truth. We're going to look at the next part in Ephesians 1. Before we do, let's go to God with humble hearts. Let's clear our minds of all the other distractions and the garbage that we tend to bring with us and say, all right, God, it's time for you to teach me. What is it that you want me to know? What is it that you want me to do because of our time here this morning? Let's pray. God, we sing these songs. We sing very slow prayer songs. We sing fast, loud, upbeat anthems where we just praise you and lift your name up, and we ascribe worth to you. It's not to us, but to your name. And then we take the scriptures that you wrote and we just sort of sing them back to you. And I can't help but think that you're pleased when we give so much time and attention to the things that you've already given to us. And God, we know that none of us stacks up to where you want us or matches up to where you want us to be. None of us. We all, whatever terms we want to use, we slip, we fall, we make mistakes. If we were honest, we would use the word sin. God, we sin. We sin before you, sometimes deliberately, sometimes it's just out of habit. And we know that's not what you want for us. And so, God, as we come to the scriptures this morning, as we look at this next section of how you have designed salvation, what you have caused it to do and be and for in our lives, we ask that you would transform us, you would change our hearts, you would change our minds, and then our actions would just follow because you are doing an awesome work in us. And that everyone around us would be able to see that is a person who really knows what life is about and would be able to share the message of Jesus Christ and his life change in us. God, that's our prayer. It's my prayer this morning. And so our hearts are open, and we ask for your Spirit to teach us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, what we call the book. It was a letter originally called Ephesians in the New Testament. One of probably my favorite book out of the entire Bible, actually. If I just had to pick one, if you made me pick, just were like, you have to pick one for whatever reason, it would be Ephesians all day long. I just come back to Ephesians. I love this letter. I mentioned last week that Paul was imprisoned, not in a prison in this particular time. He would be just a few years later on. He was actually under house arrest for 2 years. And they gave him a lot of freedom to talk to people and to write, and people could come see him. But he really thought this could be the end. And so he was writing a few letters to try to make sure, okay, I need to get some information out before I die. And it ended up that he didn't die this time. And there is another letter, we call it 2 Timothy, that really is the last thing that we know of that he wrote. And if you read 2 Timothy knowing that Paul was just about ready to die, you can hear it. You can just hear it almost in his voice. It's like his last will. But as he wrote this letter to these churches, and Ephesians wasn't necessarily to just one church. It started probably in the city of Ephesus, but the goal was to just get it out to as many churches and as many people as possible. And Paul said, before I go, I need you to understand that there are some very basic things that we just need, some truths that we need to drive our lives. We need to drive our decisions. We need to drive our relationships. We need to drive everything. And if we miss out on these truths, then our lives are never going to be what God designed for them to be. Especially for those of us who call Jesus our Savior, who say that we are God's children. And we looked at that phrase last week. We're, all God's children. We said that in reality, only those of us who have come to God on God's terms, we've received Jesus' forgiveness and received Jesus' salvation. Only to those of us who have come to God humbly in that way does he give the right to say, now you can call yourself my child, my son, my daughter. And even though he is the creator of all things, and it's sort of in that way he's sort of the father of all things, in reality there is... It's an adoption process where he says, now you get to be a part of my family. And you can go back to on our website and listen to last week's message and how all that played out. But as he begins this letter, he focuses purely, in fact, on this whole first chapter we're going to spend 4 weeks on, starting last week. We're just going to spend all the way up to Easter. Easter's only 3 weeks away. We're going to spend all of this time leading up to Easter now looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and seeing what Paul has to say about salvation and why it was such a big deal to him that he would write about this when he thought he could die. I mean, of all the different things he could be writing about, this is what he chose. And so it seems like it would be very important for us to spend some time here. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the first half of the chapter, what I showed you last week is that, we're not going to read through the whole passage today, is that you can actually easily break it down into three chunks. And in this first section that we saw last week, verses 3 through 6, we found that the Father, God the Father, planned salvation. And today we're going to look at verses 7 through 12 and find out that Jesus, God the Son, purchased our salvation with something very specific in mind. And that's where we'll spend our time this morning. Next week we'll look at verses 13 and 14. And we find that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, we call the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he actually protects our salvation. And the question that we're going to answer next week, and Gary will try to remind you of this on the way out this morning, the question we're going to answer next week is, can we lose salvation? Is there anything that we can do or anything that God will do? Or how does that work? Is it possible for that to just go away for any reason at all? We'll spend our time in two verses, for the most part, next week looking at that. And Paul, in these first 14 verses, says all three members of the Godhead are working on that. And today, let's read through verses 7 through 12. And I said, really, verses 13 through 14 here are one big long sentence. So in reality, we're jumping in the middle. But that's okay. Because in your English Bible, there's lots of periods. We're pretending there are lots of sentences in here just so we can get a breath every once in a while. And so we'll pick up in verse 7. And this, it starts out with the phrase, in him. And the him that we're talking about is in Jesus. Because the phrase before it says, in his dearly loved son, in his beloved son. And so in him, now Paul is getting ready to shift focus from the Father to Jesus. And this is what we're told about Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Now we're going to come back to that word redemption, because that's the key to everything that we're finding out today about what Jesus did. That redemption. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight. He did this when he revealed to us the secret of his will. Now, let's just pause for a second here. Last week, we talked about what God's will, or what God's plan is in salvation. And we said it was what? Two things. We already reviewed this, so it shouldn't be really hard. God planned to what? Make us holy and make us family. Okay? You see, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, there's these first 39 books, and even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leading up to this, for more than two-thirds, almost three-quarters of the Bible, God's ultimate plan was a secret. He had not yet let the cat out of the bag as far as what he was doing. Paul, and during our time over the next, I'm going to do a real quick plug here, okay, just real quick. Over the next 9 weeks on Sunday nights, we're going to be studying through the New Testament sort of in a survey format. And one of the things we're going to find out is that Paul was given information by Jesus himself that the other apostles didn't get. Okay? And throughout his writings, he refers to these as secrets or mysteries, because up until that point, God hadn't let anybody know yet. God hadn't let anybody know that his salvation was all about to him, not just from hell. Okay? He hadn't told anybody that yet. And Paul said, when Christ came, Christ started talking about these things that were foreign, and nobody knew these things. And in him, this is what he's talking about here. In him, he did this when he revealed to us the secret of his will. Nobody knew how to get into the family of God before. Nobody knew how to really become like God before. All they knew is that they had to follow over 600 laws and kill a bunch of animals. And that doesn't seem to make us godlike. And it doesn't seem, apparently, to bring us into God's family. And so Paul says that was a secret that came about with the death of Jesus. And now I'm letting you know what's going on here. Very, very cool. According, he did this when he revealed to us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ toward the administration of the fullness of the times. Now, I read that last week too, and just sort of blew right through that. We're not going to spend any time on that. Okay, so if you're wondering what in the world does it mean, the administration of the fullness of times, write it on your connection card. Say, what was that? Okay, write it on your connection card. I'll give you an answer. We're just not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's not something that I can just do in a minute either, okay? So just, I don't know if that helps or hurts. Now you're going to spend the whole rest of the morning like, oh, I wish I knew what that meant. Write it on your connection card now, by the way, your connection card's in your bulletin. Write it on your connection card. That way I'll get an answer to you. To head up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things on earth, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. In Christ, here we go, verse 11. In Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession. And that ties back to redemption, where we're going to spend our time. Since we were predestined according to the purpose of the one who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. What's his will? What's his plan? To make us holy and family. And God will accomplish all things according to that plan. God has a two-part plan as far as Ephesians is concerned in salvation. God has a two-part plan, and God will accomplish all things according to that plan. We don't have to worry about what the plan is anymore. He told us what the plan is, and Christ is right there in the middle of it. The purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to set our hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. All right, let's go back to verse 7, because this is the key to everything that he's talking about Christ here. Okay? In him, we're told we have the redemption. Now, you're familiar with what redemption is. We know what redemption is, because if you've ever done anything with a coupon, or coupon for some of you, I call it coupon, don't, you know, judge me. On the coupon, it uses that term redemption or redeem, doesn't it? It says that it's redeemable for the face value of whatever the coupon says there. Or if you want to turn it in for cash, have you ever read the fine print on these? How much, if you redeem it for cash, how much is a coupon worth? 1/20th of a cent. See, 1/20th. 1/20th of a cent. What I haven't figured out yet is who is willing to give you a penny if you bring 20 of these things in. Okay? Have you ever tried? Go to Meijer. I'm not going to do it, but I'll let you do it. You can come back and tell me. Go to Meijer with 20. Now make sure they're expired. You don't want to waste, you know, this stuff. 20 expired coupons and see if they'll give you one penny, because it says it's redeemable for 1/20th of a cent. Is anybody going to try that? I'm going to do it. Now I'm curious. They might say because they're expired, they're not even worth that much. It's probably what it's going to be, but I'm not going to give a 50. Never mind. Redeem. We're getting way off track here. Redeem what? The cat food ones. I don't have a cat. That's perfect. I'll use the cat food ones. They don't need to eat anyway. In him, I just ticked somebody off. In him, we have redemption. Redemption through his blood. Now, redemption is all, the idea of redemption is all about purchase. Okay? And as we go throughout the New Testament, we actually find three different words. The New Testament was written in Greek. We find three different words that are used to carry this idea of redemption or purchase, okay? And each one gives a little bit of a different aspect. One of them is all about the purchase itself, and it emphasizes the cost. What does it cost to purchase? And we find in Revelation chapter 5, if you've got your notes right there, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, in the future, they were singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were killed. Talking about Jesus, talking to Jesus, actually. You were killed. And at the cost of what? What was the cost? Your own blood. You have purchased. Right there. That's the word. Sometimes translated redemption. Other places in the Bible. Or redeemed. At the cost of your own blood, you have purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nations. The cost of salvation was the very life of Jesus Christ. That's what it cost. So that's one word that shows that emphasis. Another word has to do with ownership. Actually, and it emphasizes the claim that the new owner has. Because when you buy something, you're the new owner. Okay, it talks about the claim. And so the old owner doesn't have any claim on the purchase or the item anymore. In Galatians chapter 3, we're told that Christ redeemed us. There's our word. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When Jesus died, not only was that emphasizing the cost of what we were worth, we talked about worth early on. Now imagine this. We talk about our worth to, you know, God's worth, and we praise Him and we pay attention and we obey and we give and all that different stuff. We praise. God said, before the foundation of the world, we saw last week, you are worth my son's life. You are worth the life of Jesus. And that was the cost. And when He died, and when we accept His forgiveness and salvation, when we come in humility and we believe in Him as Savior, we are no longer under that curse. God's wrath, the curse, no longer has any claim of ownership on us. Isn't that great? It doesn't own us anymore. We have been bought with a price, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. We've been bought with a price, and we have a new owner, somebody who can claim us. That's awesome. That's awesome. Jesus Christ. But that's not even the word that he used here in Ephesians 1. He used the third one. He used one that has to do with the purchase itself. And the word, if you're taking notes and you got your blank there at the top of your notes, when Jesus purchased salvation by dying on that cross 2,000 years ago, when he purchased it, here's the word, if you're taking notes, here's the word. He gave us freedom. Freedom. The idea in Ephesians 1 when it says that we have redemption through his blood, it's not just focusing on the cost. It's not focusing on the ownership. It's actually focusing on the lack of ownership, the release aspect. You've got to visualize this with me, okay? Because we don't... In Ephesians, or in Ephesus, and in these other cities, when they read that word, their thought was an auction block, where usually slaves, okay, because in the people idea, usually slaves were sold. But we can think of it as anything, okay, because we don't buy and sell slaves. We buy and sell other stuff. So let's use a car. Let's use a car, okay? If you buy a car from me, I no longer have ownership of that car. I no longer have claim to that vehicle. You do, right? All of that is transferred over. I sign the paperwork, you sign the paperwork, and all of that ownership is transferred over to you. And you can do anything with it that you want because you're the new owner. And we do. When we buy something, we exert our ownership. We exert our influence. We exercise our ownership. Perfect, using the car theme. If you had a car, there are lots of cars out there. You've got a car, and I ask you if I can borrow it. All of you, I'm sure, would say, why, absolutely, of course you can borrow my car. I have a clean driving record, no accidents or anything like that. I'm, no points on my license. You can trust me. You can trust me in your car. Seriously. Let's say I asked you, hey, while I've got your car, can I take it to the Motor Speedway down here? What are you laughing about? I didn't say anything about Demolition Derby. I just asked if I could take you to the Motor Speedway. And you're already in your mind saying, nope. There is no way that you're going to take my car down to the Motor Speedway, Demolition Derby or not. Okay? But especially for the demolition. Although those things are pretty cool, aren't they? No? Really? Okay, good. Man, stay with me here because I'm just going to keep on going. You got to keep up. So your car, I borrow it. I want to take it to the Motor Speedway, and you say no. You're ruining my illustration. No. That wasn't for you. That was just for him. No. You say no. You know what you're doing? You're exercising your ownership over that vehicle. You are telling me what I can and cannot do with your vehicle. And you have every right to do that because you're the owner. And if you were to ask to borrow my vehicle, I would probably say the same thing. No, you can't take it to the Motor Speedway. It's not that I don't like you. Not even that I don't necessarily trust you. I just, if I'm going to, no. I'm going to exercise ownership because I bought that thing. It is paid for, hard-earned money, the whole thing. You know the story, right? I'm not going to let you do something that could damage it or whatever. No. And almost everything we buy, we exercise that kind of influence or exercise that kind of ownership over. We claim it. It's ours. Can I borrow? Sure. Can I? No. No. But I want it? No. It's only? No. No. You can't. You can do it. You have this much use of my whatever. I can do anything I want. You? That much. That much. And we do that with everything. We do that with everything. All the time. Jesus has that right over you and over me if we have come to him in salvation. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ for salvation and he has saved us, he has rescued us, yes, from sin, from hell, to himself, if we are, I don't care what term you use, believer, Christian, born again, saved, whatever term that helps you understand this, if that is your spiritual condition before God, then Jesus, with his life, literally bought you. That's what happened. Which means that he has every right to tell us what we can and cannot do with anything. But you know what happened? In this context, Jesus did something that not only do we find completely surprising, we find, honestly, and this may sound sacrilegious or something, but God did something that to us seems absolutely 100% foolish. Because he didn't just release us from the old owner, sin. He actually released us from all ownership, in a sense. In Romans chapter 6, look at what Paul wrote. Romans 6 is probably the best chapter that elaborates on all of this. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. But he said, this is Paul again. Paul said, we know that our old man, that's our old nature, our sinful nature, was crucified with him, it's Christ, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, no longer be able to exercise ownership and control, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul says, listen, our condition before Jesus Christ, our status was actually one of slavery to sin. It dominated us, it controlled us. When it wanted us to do something, we did it. And here's how crazy it is. We sin because we think that it makes us happy. I mean, if it didn't make us happy, we wouldn't do it, right? It's just sort of a... We sin. We do things that are contrary to God's law and God's nature because we think somehow it will make us happy. And for a while it does. And for in some areas it seems like it really does make us happy. Even though In the back of our minds, we know that there's nothing really long-term about it. There's no real, you know, final satisfaction with it. As long as we can be happy short term, we're willing to do it. Whatever the it is. Before Christ comes into our lives, we're told that we are enslaved to that. It's not just that we can't, you know, say no. It's that we have this overbearing ownership that drives us to sin. And this search for happiness and this quest that we come on to try to be happy, when we watch it throughout the course of an entire life, you know what sin really just ends up doing? As it sort of makes us happy a little bit here and there along the way, you know what it does for a long term? It destroys us. Sin, James says in his letter a little bit later on, when sin is fully mature in a person, it just brings death. It just brings destruction. And not only to us, not only to the sinner. This is a truth that we cannot escape. And you know this, even if you've never heard anybody say this, you know this deep down inside somewhere. Because probably you've been on the receiving end of this from someone else. Sin always, 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 always affects more than just the person who sinned. There's always casualty outside of just the person. And like I said, you've probably been hurt. You've probably been damaged. You've probably had a lot of pain in your life. Just because you were an innocent bystander and an innocent casualty of somebody else's sin, haven't you? Haven't you? You've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And yet, here's the irrationality behind it. We think that we can sin and not hurt anybody else. We spend our whole lives being hurt by other people because of their sin, and yet we think, oh, no, this isn't going to hurt anybody. Nobody has to know. Nobody has to be affected. Nobody. This is just me. And the ripples go out as we affect other people's lives. We can't help it. It's a principle. It's a truth. Always, 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 sin affects more than just the person who is sinning. Whether that's you or me or somebody else. And without Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is we can't fix it. We can't help it. We are, according to Paul, it's as if we are enslaved to that sin nature. But with Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been bought by Him because of His death, His blood. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have a new owner through Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul wrote just a couple of verses down in verses 12 and 13. He said, listen, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like choice, doesn't it? That sounds like it's no longer a have to. Because sin doesn't have any control over us once we come to Jesus Christ. We're no longer enslaved. And, verse 13, do not present your members, your body, the physical part, your members, your thoughts, your actions, your words, do not present your members to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness. It sounds like a choice again. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members to God as instruments to be used for righteousness. Now, hold on just a second. The first part makes it sound like we have a choice. We don't have to sin anymore, right? Right? Doesn't it? But he used the exact same words in the second part. You know what he said? We also have the choice of whether or not we're going to obey God. This is what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just say, now you're no longer a slave to sin, now you are my slave. And you have to do exactly everything that I told you to do, or I am going to whatever the thing is. You would expect Paul, as he's writing here in Ephesians, you would expect Paul to say something to the effect of, all right, he bought you, he paid for you with his own life. How dare you sin? How dare you even think about, why would you do? Don't you know what it cost him? That's how we would do it, right? And we like to justify ourselves and we get all huffy and we just say, don't you know? You would expect, I mean, literally, the cost of his life to free us from this. You know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't say, all right, now you're free from sin, but you're my slave. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to completely release you altogether. That's what redemption is about in this context. The third word Paul chose, he said, I'm going to give you absolute freedom, release. Not only are you no longer a slave to sin because I bought you, but I'm not going to make you my slave either. I am going to actually give you the freedom to choose whether or not you will obey me. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have been saved by him because of his death and resurrection on your behalf, the message is simply this. You don't have to serve God. Whether or not you serve God, whether or not we obey God, will not affect your salvation one little bit. If you want to spend your entire life saying, I got my freedom from hell, I've got my ticket out of hell, I'm no longer there, and my whole salvation is about the from hell, and do anything that you want with the rest of your life, Jesus' death paid for that. That is one option. You can choose sin as your response to salvation. That's one option. Now, when we put it that way, it just sounds really foolish, doesn't it? I mean, when we really tease it out like that, doesn't that sound like who in the world would choose that based on the cost of Jesus' life? Like, really? And yet, isn't that what we tend to do on a fairly regular basis day to day? Is we choose sin over obedience? Jesus said, you've got that choice. It's not the choice he wants us to make, but he said, I have freed you in salvation. I've freed you to make that choice. You have been set free. And here's why. Because I want you to choose to serve me. I don't want to buy you like a slave, like the Ephesians would understand in their culture. I don't want to just buy you and say, all right, you, that old owner is no longer your owner. He's not your master anymore. I'm your master, and you have to do everything that I say. He says, I don't want that to be our relationship, because that's not much of a relationship. And that's not what you do with family. Because remember, God's plan was not to make us holy and to make us slaves. What was it? To make us holy and to make us family. And that's not how you treat family. God said, when I adopt you into my family, I want you to serve the family out of gratitude. I want you to serve the family out of love for one another. I want you to serve the family because that's just how families work. Not because there's somebody standing over you threatening you if you don't. And so Jesus said, I have released you from your old master, your old Lord, and I want you to choose a new Lord. That word that we find all the way through the New Testament, Paul uses it all over the time, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, 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 Lord. Doesn't mean anything out of the context of ownership. But every time Paul referenced or referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what Paul was saying? He was saying, I am acknowledging that he is my master day-to-day living. He is the one who calls the shots. He is my Lord. Not because he has forced himself on me, but because he has freed me to choose to obey him in that way. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of the trespasses. By the way, I find it very interesting that Paul didn't use just the generic word for sins. He didn't just say the forgiveness of sins. Just sins, any sins, whatever. He used a very specific word for trespasses, which are usually willful, deliberate detours off the correct course. The forgiveness, it's true, and there are other passages that we could go to say the forgiveness is just about sin in general, no doubt about it. But here, when we're talking about God's will for your life, he planned to make you holy, set apart to himself for his exclusive use. But when Jesus came, Jesus didn't force us to be used for God's exclusive use. He said, I want you to choose to be used. I want you to choose me as your Lord. And that's your decision. Today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there has been a point in time where you have humbly bowed your heart, even if physically your eyes were open and your head wasn't bowed or you weren't on your knees, I don't care what you were physically, but your heart was in absolute humility before God, and you have asked for his forgiveness, and you have admitted your sinfulness before the holy God, and you have asked for his salvation, I promise you that Jesus has saved you. In him you have been set free from your past, from your sin. Sin no longer has any control over you. And so we go to our memory verse actually this week is Romans 6:19. And this is the last verse I want to show you. Is this. This is what he asks. If that's your situation where you are a believer in Jesus Christ in that way, Paul says, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which, by the way, just leads to more lawlessness. Here's the call to action. Here's what he's asking from you today. Present your members. I find it interesting. I love the fact he didn't just say present your life. That's pretty easy. He said present your members, every little part, every thought, every word, every action, every interaction with someone else, every part of your life, every member of your body, as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. And the word sanctification is just an expanded word in the Greek language. It's an expanded word of the word holy that we saw last week. When we present our members, every individual part of our bodies, every individual part of our lives, to God to be used exclusively for His purpose, He will use us exclusively for His purpose and we will grow closer to Him. But that is a deliberate, intentional choice on your part and mine. And from that point on, from the point of your salvation, every sin is a deliberate, intentional choice to disobey. And God says, you have the freedom to choose. And that's the good news. Now, it may be that there has never been a time where you have humbled your heart before God in that way. You have never come to Him and admitted your sinfulness. You've never asked for His forgiveness and salvation. And the word that the Apostle Paul has for you today is simply this. You are still enslaved to sin. And in Galatians 3, you are still under that curse because you have not yet been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And today, you, as I close in prayer here in just a minute, you in your own heart and mind, you can have the conversation with God that He desperately wants to have with you, where you bow your heart to Him and say, God, today I accept your forgiveness. I cannot come out from under this curse of sin. I cannot come out from under this sin myself. And I accept Jesus' death on my behalf. And that begins the journey, literally, not just of a lifetime, but of eternity with God. And if that's your situation today, would you, on the back of your connection card, would you mark that first box or that first circle there? I've never before believed in Jesus for salvation, but today, I am doing that. There is, man, there is no more important choice, decision that you can make in your entire life than giving your life to Jesus Christ for salvation. But then the second one is this. It may be, and just like last week, I would just like to know, this second one is really for my benefit, not for yours as much. I would like to know. I'm just curious. Before this morning, basically this is sort of an evaluation to let me know if this has been beneficial. Did you ever know, had you ever heard, maybe this was brand new to you. And you would say, you know, I never knew that Jesus freed me from everything and gave me the choice. You know, I thought it was just from sin. And if that was you, would you just mark that on that? That's just for my benefit. I'll be honest with you. It doesn't help you with anything. But if that's true in your life this morning, would you be willing to take a hard look at that third option there on your connection card and say, today, last week I was willing to commit my whole life, but today it's going to narrow down a little bit. Today I am choosing to present my members, my thoughts on a daily basis, my words on a daily basis, my actions on a daily basis to Jesus. Not to just some God out there, but to Jesus, the one who died for me. If you know Jesus as your Savior, would you be willing to mark that and say, from this point on, everything, and again, by His grace, we're not perfect. I understand that. We will continue to sin. But God's grace can take us through that when we confess our sins. He will forgive us. Would you mark that and say, Jesus, I will do that. I will commit to that so that You can grow me in my practical daily living. And then we ask You every week, would You take just one verse and this week try to build that into your heart and into your mind. And memorize that, and that's Romans 6:19 this week. And that's the call to action. God didn't save us just to get us out of hell. It's a whole lot bigger than that. He had a plan, and it cost an awful price. And He has freed us to serve Him if that's what we would be willing to do. Next week, can we lose it? Is there anything we can do to lose it? Is there any reason He would take that away? You don't want to miss that next week. It's a question that people ask all the time. It's very, very important. Let's close in prayer. And then we'll give. We'll do our giving financially. We'll worship and obey in that way in our connection cards and as we finish up this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your salvation. We know, if we really think about it, that it cost an awful lot. It cost, we're told, Jesus' life. And yet somehow we forget that when we choose to just go back to sin. Not because it has any power over us, not because it holds any control or sway over us, but just because, I don't know, just because we do. We ask that daily, not just today, not just on Sunday, but every day we would make that decision. God, I've already committed my whole life to You. But today, Jesus, I give You my members, everything for Your use, just to say thank You for my salvation. Jesus, it's in Your name that we can come to God. And so it's in Your name that we pray.